All right. So, I think all of you know the Christmas story. A little bit, at least, right? You've all heard the Christmas story before. At the heart of the Christmas story is the birth of the Lord. And it's very easy to cover that part of the story. It says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So that's all it is. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of added details that go with that story. Lots and lots of details. And every one of those details is important and means something, because everything written in the Lord's word was chosen for its special meaning. Now, I bet I could ask you, can you name all of the characters who show up in the Christmas story? Who's one character, one person, who shows up in the Christmas story? Yes? Joseph. Joseph, yes, absolutely. He was married to Mary. Who else can we name? I just named one by accident. Mary, right? Who came to see Jesus when he was born? Who were groups of people, not by name. You want to think, yeah? Shepherds came, another group of people, yeah? Kings. The kings or the wise men, yes? The stars or the angels, absolutely. They were there when the Lord was born. So I want to go through some of the details, and we're going to do a lot of thinking today, okay? I'm just going to ask you some questions, and you're just going to think. I wonder what this tells us about the Lord. Now, we have here a lot of pieces of the Christmas story, so I'm going to do some walking around. We have here, if you look up, you can see these two people. Who do you think they are? Mary and Joseph, right? So Joseph took care of Mary and Jesus. He kept them safe. When he was given a warning by the angel, he took care of them. So I wonder what that tells us about the Lord. And then there's Mary. When the angel said, "You're going to give birth to Jesus," Mary accepted it. She said she was overjoyed that she got to do this wonderful thing for the Lord. I wonder what that tells us about the Lord. Now, the place where they went was a city or a town called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was not a major city. It was a small little town. And Jesus wasn't born in a palace or a mansion. He wasn't born with lots of wealth. He was born in this little town and put in a manger. So I wonder what that tells us about the Lord. Now, when the Lord was born, lots of angels came. That's what those lights are supposed to represent, angels coming down. And the angels wanted to tell everyone about the Lord. They wanted to let people know the Lord had been born. So I wonder, what does that tell us about the Lord? Now, some of the first people who came were shepherds, right? Shepherds are people who protect their sheep, right? They lead their sheep to food, they fight off animals, and they keep those little sheep safe and protected. And they were some of the first people to hear about the Lord, and they raced to go see the Lord. They were so excited. I wonder what that can teach us about the Lord. There were also wise men, if you look over here. I have some gifts that the wise men brought. They brought gifts to the Lord, like frankincense and myrrh. This is myrrh. That's very expensive. Back then, it was worth more than gold. And they saw a star, and they followed that star to where the Lord was. I wonder what that teaches us about the Lord. Now, there was also an evil king involved in this story. His name was Herod, and he wanted to get rid of the Lord. He didn't want the Lord telling him what to do. He wanted to be in charge, and he wanted to boss people around. But do you think he was able to get the Lord? No. I wonder what that tells us about the Lord and about ourselves. Everything in the Christmas story tells us something about the Lord and tells us something about how to follow the Lord. So even though the Christmas story is very simple, it's the birth of the Lord, every detail is there to help us think. I wonder what we can learn about the Lord from this story. Amen. We often talk about the Christmas story, right? There's even books called The Christmas Story. And we think of it as if it's one contained story. And probably a lot of us feel like, okay, tell me, where's the Christmas story in the Bible? And you'd go and you'd find it and you'd start at the beginning and you'd work your way through the Christmas story. But there's actually two Christmas stories. One is in the Gospel of Matthew, and the other one is in the Gospel of Luke. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells this story in which the danger of Herod looms large. There's this threat. Joseph has to work hard to keep the family safe, and wise men from the east bring gifts. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story focuses on Mary. The shepherds come to adore the little infant. There's no room for him in the inn, so they have to place him in a manger. And there's a reason there's two versions of the story, two distinct stories, because they speak to the two distinct ways that we take in or receive the Lord in our own lives. So today, and also on Christmas Day, we're going to think about what that might mean. But first, I just want to think about why. Why would the Lord choose to give us two versions of the same story? That kind of repetition is actually very common in the Word. The same word, or the same phrase, or the same concept, or even the same story is repeated, but with a difference. And the teachings of the New Church give the following explanation for why the Lord does this. It says, as there is such a marriage in each and everything of the Word, there frequently occur in it two expressions that appear like repetitions of the same thing. They, however, are not repetitions, for one of them has reference to goodness and the other to truth, and both taken together bring about a conjunction of goodness and truth, and thus form one thing. So when something seems to be repeated in the Word in two different versions, one has to do with goodness. In other words, with love, with affection, with will, with heavenly things. While the other has to do with truth. In other words, with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, with spiritual things. Those are the two fundamental components of all life. Actually, all creation. Everything can refer either to goodness or to truth, to love or to wisdom. It all comes back to that. But why separate it in the Word? Why have two stories still? Why not just one continuous story where some elements focus on love, some on wisdom, some on truth, some on goodness, and then just meld them together? Well, it's interesting. It doesn't quite work to do that. Even on just a literary level, if you look at these two stories, you actually can't put them into one. There are actually contradictions between them. It's very hard to reconcile the two stories and make one story out of them. But it's actually more than that, too. It is challenging to represent a full and complete spiritual concept, like love or wisdom, through a single material, natural world, human language story. I want to think of this with trying to take a 3D object and represent it in 2D space. I'm going to put a map up here on the screen. This is a map of the world, and it's a map that you're used to seeing. But remember, the world is not a flat rectangle, right? The world is a globe. But we want to be able to use a map that shows everything all at once. We want to see all parts of the world in one image. So what they do is they flatten it out. But in doing that, things get distorted. Now, you probably can't read what it says there. Maybe you can. But if you look at the circle at the top, I've circled Greenland. If you took Greenland and you put it on the equator, that's how much it would shrink by. That's the actual size of Greenland, if it were on the equator. So depending where things are on the map, it's distorted because we've tried to take a globe and represent it on a flat surface. It does not work very well. It's useful to do it, but it distorts things. If we want to get the real picture, we have to use multiple images. So let's go to the next one. Here is a much more accurate picture of Earth. But to actually see all angles, you need multiple images, right? There's Africa, there's some of Asia, there's the Americas. And so to get a more accurate full picture, you actually have to use multiple angles. The exact same thing is true of the Christmas story. It actually works better and gets a more full picture by using different angles. Matthew has one angle on the Christmas story. Luke has a very different angle on the Christmas story. If we tried to force them into one story, things would get a little distorted. So it's actually better to keep them separate and try to understand why they are separate. So today, and on Christmas Day, we're going to look at what Matthew can teach us about how the Lord comes into our minds, and then we're going to talk about how Luke can teach us how the Lord comes into our hearts. Because those are the two basic elements of the story. One focuses on the mind, one focuses on the heart. But let's lay these stories out side by side, just so we can have a sense of the differences in the focus here. The story, as told by Matthew, has a great deal of spiritual symbolism that relates to truth and understanding. Mary is found to be pregnant, and then Joseph wrestles with how to react. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what to do. And then in a dream, while he's sleeping, an angel appears and tells him, it's okay. This child is from the Holy Spirit. Take Mary as your wife and name the child Jesus. Wise men from the east, they see a star, and they follow it to Jerusalem. Then they actually lose sight of it for a bit. They have to consult with Herod, but then it reappears over to Bethlehem, and they go to Bethlehem, and it leads them to the house where Jesus is. They bring their gifts. Jesus is probably at that point 1 or 2 years old. An angel then warns them in a dream again while they're asleep. Don't go back to Herod. Go back another way. An angel warns Joseph in his sleep. Herod's going to try to kill the child, take the child to Egypt. Herod then actually murders the children of Bethlehem in an attempt to get rid of Jesus. And when the time comes, Joseph comes back to Israel, but he wants to avoid living near where the new king is, who's Herod's son, so he goes up to Nazareth. All right, so that is the Christmas story as told by Matthew. And I'm sure as you listen to that, you notice there were some elements missing. Well, if we turn to Luke, we find a lot of those other elements. These ones more have to do with goodness and will and heavenly things. Mary is visited by an angel who explains that she will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and Mary just willingly accepts. A census ordered by the Roman emperor forces the family to travel to Bethlehem, where there's no room in the inn, and so Jesus is placed in a manger to be born when he's born. That very night, a host of angels tells a group of shepherds, Jesus has been born. They immediately go to Bethlehem, and they find the Lord in the manger. They rejoice, they're overjoyed, and they spread the news far and wide. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. They make an offering there, and when the time comes, they travel safely back to Nazareth, where they came from. So that's the Christmas story, too, this time from Luke's perspective. Now, again, we're getting two different angles. We want to see how these two things interact with each other. And so I'm going to focus on something that might seem like a really tiny detail here, and that's the order in which they come. If you open up the Bible and you go to the New Testament, the first book you'll find is the Gospel of Matthew. And you'll have Mark, and then you'll have Luke. And yet, Matthew pretty much immediately jumps after the birth of Jesus to when he's 2 years old, living in a house when the wise men come looking for him. Luke, who comes later in the Bible, has a lot more to say about the things that happened right around the birth, such as the visit of the shepherds on the very night he was born. That night they came. Now, if we were going to tell the Christmas story as one continuous story, here's what usually people do. They say, oh, the birth happens first, then the shepherds come, then there's some time, and then there's the wise men, and the wise men come, right? If you tell it as one story with one timeline, you're actually going to reverse the order of the Bible that the story is told. But there is a spiritual significance to the way things are written in the Bible. The way we experience life is that we learn what is right intellectually. We learn, now I understand what is right and wrong, and so I'm going to work to do the right thing, to put the right thing in action. The learning comes first, the behavior follows. Or to put it another way, the truth comes first, and goodness follows as a result of the truth. And the teachings of the new church confirm that's how we experience things. That's what it feels like. And yet, before we can learn anything true, there has to be something good within us that motivates us to look for the truth, to try to find out what is right. And in fact, it's that goodness within us that recognizes the truth. You actually can't find what's true if you don't have some goodness or love that can recognize it. And so the Lord gifts us, even though it's subconscious, we're often not aware of it, he gives us something loving and good to start with. So we experience in our conscious life, well, we learn truth first, and that leads to good. But actually, the goodness takes the precedence. The goodness comes first. So going back to the Christmas story, we first learn from Matthew the parts that have to do with truth and understanding, right? The Lord tells us that version of the story first, the truth-orientated version of the story. And then later, from the Gospel of Luke, we learn the parts that have to do with love and goodness, only to find that they actually predate the parts we've already learned, that we've already encountered. Again, this is such a simple detail in how these two stories interact. It's just the order they're put in the Bible. And yet it tells us something. In our conscious minds, we learn truth that leads to good. When we find that good, we realize the Lord's been placing goodness in our hearts from the very beginning. Now, we could spend hours going through all the details of these stories, but I'm only going to focus on a few from Matthew today. And those three are Joseph being visited in dreams, the wise men following a star, and the threat that comes from Herod. Now, starting with those dreams. Every time an angel appears in the Gospel of Matthew, it says they come in a dream when a person is asleep. That's not the case in Luke. In Luke, the angels appear to people while they're awake. We read of Joseph, for instance, that he's struggling to know what to do about Mary's pregnancy. He's thinking about these things. He doesn't know what's going wrong, what's happening. And it says, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That angel then gave him guidance, told him what to do. Take Mary as his wife. Later, in a dream, he's warned to flee to Egypt. In another dream, he's told, nope, it's safe to go back to Israel. The wise men also have an angel come in a dream. They're told, go back a different way. And that's the nature of truth. When we are unsure of what's right, we have to wrestle with it in a kind of obscurity. In a kind of spiritual nighttime, it's kind of like being in a dream. You know that dream feeling where you don't quite know what's real? You don't quite know what's true? That's what it feels like when we're trying to figure out the truth. Who's to say if we're making the right choices? Who's to say where I should go next? And like it was for Joseph, it's hard to know how things are going to pan out. Spiritual reality can seem really far distant, and that's the obscurity that's represented in dreams and sleep. When we're trying to figure out what's right, we have to wrestle with things, ponder things, think about things, work through things. And that's the only way we're going to get anywhere. Now, even though the truth isn't always clear, it does lead us somewhere if we're willing to follow. So think of the wise men and the star. Matthew tells us that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. A star, in the Lord's word, represents some true idea, some knowledge about what is right and good. Now, in the night sky, if you looked up at the night sky, especially in those times, you would see thousands of stars. You would see millions of stars. And that's all the things that we could know about what is right, and that can be overwhelming. But what we need to do is simply find that one idea that leads us to the Lord, that one idea that can keep us on track right now, one truth that we can put in effort into following, one truth that we can let guide us so that we can follow it. And that makes all the difference, just to have some simple, true idea of what's right and say, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to follow this truth in my life. I'm going to apply it. Now, it doesn't fix everything, of course, and it's not easy. A part of the Christmas story that is often obscured is that even though the star appeared when Jesus was born, the wise men only showed up close to 2 years later. They had to take time to notice the star in the first place. Then once they noticed it, they had to try to understand its spiritual significance. And then they had to gather supplies for the journey. They had to raise money so they could give those precious gifts to the Lord. And then they had to make the journey itself to travel to an unknown land. Not only that, once they got there, the star disappeared. They got as far as Jerusalem, and then they couldn't see the star anymore. They had to ask Herod, and he consulted his advisors, got them back on track to Bethlehem. The star finally reappeared, and it led them to the house where Jesus was. That circuitous, sort of ponderous, lengthy journey is the nature of truth. It has to be learned, reflected on, pieced together, understood, and applied. And then along the way, there's lots of dead ends, you know, interpretations. I thought I knew what was right, but then I tried to apply it, and then, whoops, nope, that actually blew up in my face. Now I have to figure out what else is right. It is not simple or easy to apply the truth and to understand the truth. Now, lastly, the nature of truth is also to appear harsh. And this is where Herod comes into the picture. While most people rejoiced at the Lord's birth, Matthew says that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He saw the news of the Lord's birth as a threat to his kingdom, and he was prepared to do anything to remove that threat, including murder children. He was that keen on remaining the king of his kingdom. And unfortunately, sometimes we're Herod. Truth has that effect on us. Truth points out where we have been selfish. The truth points out where we've gone astray. The truth points out how we've fallen short. The truth points out the things we have to let go of and give up. The truth points out the deep desires that we have that maybe aren't so good for us or others. In short, the truth hurts. And in fact, truth often feels like a threat. And in fact, truth is a threat. The purpose of truth is to do away with our old selves, reveal the parts of us that aren't so good so they can be gotten rid of. And so while we might desire truth, we probably all would say, yes, I would love to know the truth, and I would love to know what's right. But when it actually comes along, there's that part of us that says, I don't want to die. I don't want to have to get rid of this. And we try to resist the truth, or we try to snuff it out. And we need to wrestle with that. We need to fight with that instinct in ourselves. Do we actually believe that something is true because it's from the Lord? Or do we just say, if it justifies what I want, then that's the truth and I'll accept it as that? But the important thing to remember in this wrestling, when truth feels painful and it's telling us we've made mistakes, the important thing to remember is it is not actually a threat. It actually leads us away from danger. It actually guides us out of danger. All of the things represented by Herod, the things that we selfishly want to hold on to, are actually a threat to us. Those are the real threat. And when we identify them, when we look in ourselves and we see there's something bad there, it's actually a chance to avoid that threat, to escape that danger. And we can shift our mindset a little bit. You know, instead of saying, oh, I have to give up being dishonest, we can switch that to, I get to be honest. It's an opportunity. Instead of thinking, ugh, I have to stop getting my way all the time. I have to give up all these things I want. We can actually see it as an opportunity to support other people. What a blessing to get to love someone. It can feel really painful to feel like, oh, I have to keep admitting mistakes. I have to keep apologizing again and again and again. And it can wear you down. And yet we could switch that and realize, actually, what a beautiful thing that I have a chance every day to be reborn as a new person. I get to be different. And that's amazing. So these things that seem like threats to our old selves are actually opportunities to become a new self, to become a new person. So these are just a few of the details of the story as told in Matthew that help us understand how we receive the Lord in our minds. We begin life in ignorance. And in every stage of life, we start out in ignorance of how to go forward in that stage. We need to find a way of having the Lord present in our minds, guiding our choices. Now, along the way, there's lots of misunderstandings. Think of Joseph laboring over what to do about Mary. And when he does get direction and guidance, it's only in a dream. We also need to focus on the one or two truths that apply to the situation at hand and that will help us come to the Lord, and then follow that truth. Stick with it day after day, month after month, year after year, following that truth as best we can. Think of the wise men, seeing, following, losing, and finding again the star. And lastly, we have to be willing to face the truths that hurt, the ones that point out deep flaws, and remember that that truth is for our sake. Think of Herod, desperate to save his own kingdom, destroying the innocent children even, but in the end he failed. The Lord was born into the world. And the Lord can be born into our minds if we do the hard work of seeking, wrestling with, applying, and remaining committed to the truth that he shows us. Amen.